do, but you just say, God, fill me one more time. God, touch me again. Fill me with, let it rain again. Amen. Let the power of God come again. I think Jan might have some of my notes, maybe not all of them up there. If you don't have none, maybe you can find them. If you have your Bible, turn with me again to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Amen. We've been talking about impacting our world today through different means and measures of the preached word. Tonight I just simply want to talk about impacting the world through the Bible. Now there's a lot of stuff I studied that I'm not going to actually read tonight. But there's some things that I'm going to get into that I think is very imperative this evening for this particular service. Hebrews chapter number 12, excuse me, chapter number 4 and verse 12 says this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints, the marrow, and into discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So, Father, we come before you tonight. And I thank you, God, for the word of the Lord, the Bible. Where would we be tonight without the instruction of the Bible? Father, you even said to those in Solomon's days, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed unto the word of the Lord. Father, I pray, God, this evening that this word would come forth as you would have it to come forth this evening. And Lord, I'm reminded every time I get up here that it's not by might nor by power, but it is by your Spirit. And Father, I pray, God, that your Spirit would move upon us tonight. And I thank you, God, for your glory and for your presence here already. For everything that's been said and everything that's been done, may the glory of God be revealed among us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Impacting our world through the Bible. When I began to study this particular lesson several days ago, I came across information basically that let me know very quickly that there is a lot of different translations of the Bible. If you go back and you do the research on how these Bibles came about, there's a couple of things that really began to get my attention about how that the King James Bible came about. Now, I don't know how many of you may know this, but we can see that where through the process of time, the King James, as we have the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, it was authorized by King James way back in what? 1611. But I found out that there was other translations of the Bible prior to the King James Version of the Bible. Actually, if you begin to look at the history of this, there was a commission when the Bible was actually being put together many years ago that came forth from the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was actually a Bible that was published in Geneva, Switzerland in 1560. I don't know how many of you knew that. A Geneva Bible. And this particular Bible is where other translations came out of. Now, the reason that these Bibles was commissioned to be written is because there was a queen during that time, a queen of England, and her name was Mary T-U-D-O-R, Tudor, I guess a Tudor, something like that. That it was her desire from history. Now, all of this is stuff that I've read and studied for this particular setting. But Mary was a devout Catholic. She had the desire at that time in 1553, when she became the queen, she had a desire to restore Roman Catholicism. So at that time, it was her purpose to destroy Christians and to wipe them out. She was personally responsible for having 300 Christians destroyed and killed. Henceforth, she received the title, if you will, Bloody Mary. So from her, there was these men, there was different ones, Calvin and Knox and different ones that was fleeing the country, and they went to Geneva. And they began to write and to pen the scripture again in order that the English-speaking people would have an English Bible. So there was another queen come to town. Her name was Queen Elizabeth. I don't know. Don't ask me how many Queen Elizabeths there's been. I'm sure there've been a few. But at this time, Queen Elizabeth came to town. And then she once again began to turn the trend from Catholicism back to Protestantism. Which again, in this particular time, there was a Bible again that was printed in 1576. That again was the Geneva Bible. It came out of that. And again, because this particular Bible was so Calvinist, if you will, and so Puritan written, the way it was written, it became very unpopular with pro-government society. So from that point, there was a commission that was given to King James I that led King James I to commission new translations out of the Geneva Bible into the King James version of the Bible. And then we see that there was other translations. There was a Shepherd's Bible. There was a Bishop's Bible, rather. There was what was known as the Christian Bible. And from the Christian Bible, between the Geneva and the King James, was the Christian Bible. And then we can see that there was several Bibles, the Geneva Bible, that was actually brought to the U.S., if you will, before it was the U.S., and they still used the Geneva Bible. Today there are probably as many as 50 different English translations of the Bible. Some of those are children's Bibles. Some of those are New American Standard. Some of those are the New Century Version. Some of those are different translations of what the original Bible was. Now, I know some of you are already raising your eyebrows and wondering, where is he going with this? But I can just share with you what I believe that how this all came about. There's even some of the men in this room have been Gideons, and we talk about the Gideons. Gideons have actually distributed Bibles in 194 countries around the world in 94 different languages, and Bobby in different ones. They can tell you that this information comes from a study from Wycliffe Bible translators and how these guys keep up with this. The translations have been used, and even with the Gideons, let me go back to the Gideons. Gideons actually have distributed Bibles in 194, and the Gideons again have 94 different languages that they've actually written the Bible in the people's language around these countries, and they've all been stemmed, according to my study, out of the King James Bible, if you will. And again, according to Wycliffe, there has been an additional 1,617 languages of the Bible that have been translated even in smaller portions of the Bible. And it's been translated. Again, I wanted to emphasize not changed. But yet we can see that how that overall around the world, around the earth, there has been 1,248 other languages that the Bible has actually been translated into. Now, I know that seems to be information that we may or may not need, but one of the things that I wanted to do by actually talking about this is to let us know this evening that the Bible is still alive and well. All around the world today, I know that there are different ones that read the Bible out of different translations. Now, I know that there's those that I did not look up the scripture. There's a scripture out of the book of Revelation that says, if any man change this word, add to this word, that I'm going to add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And then if you take away from this book, then out of that, you're going to be taken away and taken out. Your name is going to be taken out of the book of life. So I'm not here to debate. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to do any of those things. Somebody says, can I read out of the New King James and still make it to heaven? Can I read out of the New Living Translation and make it to heaven? Can I read out of the New International Version and make it to heaven? Can I read from the NET Bible? Can I read from this Bible or that Bible? I do have problems sometimes when there's been words that have been modified to not mean what the original Greek actually meant for that word to read. In other words, I'll give you an example of that. First of all, there are scriptures, and I'm not going to pinpoint those, and because I didn't write them down, but I've read it. Sherry and I've talked about it. There are those that will use the word, like for an example, where the name of Jesus is written in, say, for an example, the King James. Other translations will use the word him. There's a lot of difference between him and Jesus. Amen? You can read other translations and there will be a word that will be used such as this. It'll be words that will be his sacrifice. King James will use words like his blood. So there are those, and Raymond and I was talking about this one time. If you have a copyright of a book, that particular book, from my understanding, has to be at least 10% different than the original book or the book that you're actually translated from. And I said all of that to say this, that to me, this is what I do, and you can do whatever you want to do. I use different translations to study from. I look at parallels. I look at different understanding of the Bible. But for me, I'm not hung up on the King James because it's King James only. But it's what I have gotten used to, and it's what I can read and I can understand plainly. But with me, myself, I know there are those that say if you translate that you're going to die and go to hell because you translated it wrong or you took it and it's not a King James Bible. I'm not going to have that argument with you. I'm not going to have that argument with anybody. But here's my position on it. I'm going to stick with what's always worked for me. I've always had the King James Version of the Bible, but I'm not going to find fault with people that's not. So I said all that to say this, that the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. So we see that, and we can see several things that I want to talk about over the next 3 hours. Just kidding. So Jesus, when we look at the Bible, I want to start in John chapter number 1. We know that scripture very well. John chapter number 1 and in verse number 1. This is what the Bible says. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was in the beginning. And the Word was with God. Now, there's two different words in the scripture, the Greek. You got the Logos and then you got the Rhema. Rhema and Logos, and we'll get a little bit into that a little bit later on. But this word, if you go back to look at that, what it actually means, it means intelligent speech. It means words that are uttered. So we think about what God was saying. John was writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is the originator of the Word. Now don't get mad at the preacher tonight, okay? We good? Don't get mad at the preacher. King James of England, under his commission to commission English-speaking people to use the King James Version of the Bible, only came from his authorization because he commissioned people to write the King James in a language that is readable unto the people of English-speaking people. That's how that came about. And the reason it says it's the authorized version is because King James in 1611, they worked on the King James from 1605 to 1611 to perfect the King James Version of the Bible. And when it was perfected, then King James put his stamp upon the Bible, and it became the authorized version of the King of England in 1611 to go forth to be given to or authorized as the English-speaking people's Bible. Now, don't get mad at the preacher. There's nothing sacred about King James. Come on, somebody. There's something sacred about God. Hallelujah. There's something sacred about the Holy Ghost. There's something sacred about what thus saith God. So the Word of God did not come from King James. Are you with me? I'm not kicking the King James Version. I'm just simply telling you that we can understand that the Bible, as we have the Bible, did not come by the will of man. It came by the will of God. It came through the hands of men. And we're going to talk about all those things tonight. But again, I'm not trying to tell you what to read, what not to read, this, that, or the other. But I'm telling you, I think you need to be careful what you read. And this is a little bit of Alan here this evening. I think it needs to line up with the King James. I don't think it needs to take away from what we've always known to be the truth of God's Word. So we see this in the Bible, and this is what the Scripture says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word originated with God. That's my point. The Word originated with God. Not the Queen, not the King, not the President. It's God's Word. Are you with me tonight? It's God's Word. Amen? We good? Let's move forward. And then he says, if verse number 2, the same was with God in the beginning. Where did the Word of God come from? In Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to look at this together. We're just going to read 3 verses. Verse number 1, Genesis 1, turn to the front of your Bible. That's the very first book of the Bible, and you can see it. It says there in the Word, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and he says in the Word, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3 says, he says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and we see this, all of this thing about the Word originated in the bosom and in the heart of God. When we look at Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but when we look at Genesis 1, you can go with a variety of different scriptures all the way throughout Genesis chapter number 1. And what does it do? It is repetitive in saying, and God said, God said, God said, God said. And when God said, it is a living word. It's coming forth out of God's mouth. And everything that was made by Him. And there was not anything that is made that was not made by Him. It all comes forth out of His Word. Amen. I love that, don't you? We can see when we look at this, when we look at our very own Church of God declaration of faith. Again, I'm not going to take the time to turn there and look at it, but it does say in our declaration of faith that we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. We believe in the spoken Word of God, that it is inspired by God Himself. I want you to understand that. It's not because a king put his stamp on the Word. It's not because a queen put her stamp on the Word. It's because that God put His stamp on the Word this evening. Hallelujah. The Word of God is about God. It was God again inspiring, and it is God inspired this evening. And we can see today that in the Bible we find a flawless record of exactly what God wanted to say, and exactly to who God wanted to say it to, and exactly the way that God wanted to say it. We have that. This is not just a scrapbook. It is not something just to be thrown. I think one of the most disrespectful things that anybody could ever do to the Word of God is to throw it up in your back window of your car like you're some kind of spiritual giant and you got a Bible in your car, and let it sit there and the sun bake the leaves of the Bible and it look like yesterday's leftover meatloaf. Come on, somebody. I think that the Word of God needs to be revered. I think the Word of God, once again, needs to be loved. I think the Word of God, again, as the psalmist David said, that I would hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Understand this evening, yes, this is the King James Authorized Version. This is a great Bible. It's Hebrew and Greek dictionary that's built inside of this Bible. I've used it probably for 20 years or close to it. But it's not because I bought it at the bookstore that makes it holy. I bought this book in Sevierville, Tennessee. I bought it at a Bible outlet down in Pigeon Forge. I'm sorry, many years ago. Probably the best Bible I've ever had there. I've had it probably 20 years, preached out of it about that long. But that in itself don't make it sacred. It makes it sacred because it's God's holy writ. And he says here in the Word of God, how did the Word of God come to us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we can see that the Bible has a lot to say about itself. It bears witness about itself. It'll stand on its own legs, if you will. See, we see here in the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what the Scripture says. And if you're taking notes, you can get about six things here really, really quick, and then I'm going to let you go home. First of all, we can see as we look at the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, we can see this in the Scripture, and we can see what it says, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All the Scripture that we have today, it is inspired, it is given by God Himself. And that it is profitable for doctrine. We can stand on the doctrine of the Word of God, and for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you go look at my credentials, it's hanging in my office on the back wall of my office. This is what it says, that I've been authorized and given a licensure to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this right here, my friend, it is the heartbeat of God. You want to know the will of God? The will of God is the Word of God. Get into the Word of God and you'll find the will of God. I believe that with everything within me. But one of the things we must not miss, that we got to understand, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 40 different men, 1,500 years, 66 books, canon of the books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, and we have the canon of the Scripture. Now you can go back and you can look at the history of this, and you can see through a lot of time and in the accuracy of the Word of God, that even there was translations that they went back to translate the English. They found, Brother Jeff, that there was errors and there was things that was not correctly penned from the Greek to the Hebrew, Hebrew to the Greek, in the Septuagint. They went back and they wanted to make sure that every word was exactly as it was God-breathed. And how we got the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all of that together, it all comes together. But we can see here again that it is the Scriptures inspired of God. Number two, we see this, that it came not by its own, if you will. Again, when you look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, there's two verses of Scripture. One is in verse 20 and verse 21. And I thank Jan for helping me tonight. And this is what he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It did not come from from some jackleg under a bush somewhere. But it came by the divine inspiration of God. The other thing is that it is not of any private interpretation. Here's the thing. You can pick and you can twist and you can choose scriptures all the way throughout scriptures and make it sound like what you want it to sound like. How many of you have ever heard somebody just pull a scripture out of the air and twist it and make it sound like something? And it's very important that when we look at the scripture, we look at the scripture in context, not of out of context, but in context, and we see who Jesus is speaking to or Paul's speaking to, and then we cannot make it of any particular private interpretation. We have to see the root, the meaning of why that scripture was written, to whom it was written, and to why it was written, and then we can see the reason and the purpose behind what God was saying. Verse number 2, it says this. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." It didn't come in old time by the will of man. It was God's plan. It was God. It originated with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And what we have this evening as the Holy Word of God, it's not a mistake. Somebody said years ago, well, didn't men write the Bible? I heard a guy years ago, me and him was having this years and years ago. I mean, I was just a kid. I was trying to tell him about the Bible and to read the Bible, and he said, "I don't want to read that. It's just something about a bunch of men wrote." I remember his name. I remember where I was standing right when this happened. I mean, it's been 40 years ago, but I still remember it today because I think, Senator, that was a dividing point in my understanding of the Word of God, that it wasn't just written by a bunch of men sitting around a table saying, "Let's pen this and let's pen that." This is where we get the Word of God. For the Word of God, the prophecy of the Word of God this evening, it said, "For the prophecy came not." That's an important word right there, not. Not in old time by the will of man. But I like this part. As holy men of old, scribes, and this is what we understand, even in writing of the New Testament, after that Jesus had already ascended, writers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and James, and Jude, and all the different ones that wrote the New Testament, they were eyewitnesses. And this is actually, if you go and you read Luke is a prime example. Luke began to pen not only the book of Luke, but the book of Acts. And this was a thesis, if you will, to Theophilus, if you will, of what happened as Luke was an eyewitness. They were eyewitnesses of the things that Jesus came to do and Jesus did, whether it was a withered hand, whether it was a blinded eye. These men were bore along. That's what it talks about. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were bore along by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible cannot be of a private interpretation by men, because man cannot change what God has already writ. It's not up for man to change what God has already writ. Now, I'm going to be a little preachy here for a minute. There are those today that wants to destroy what God has said. There's a great rift in another denomination that I will not make mention of that wants to talk about gender identification. They want to talk about men with men and women with women, and they want to try to justify that in the ranks of a denomination. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You cannot go in this book and rip out Romans chapter number 1 and fold the book and put it under your arm and say that it's okay. Because it's still sin in the eyes of God, and it's still wrong in the eyes of God. We don't have the authority. We don't have the choice. We don't have the opportunity to change what God has already written in His holy word. I don't know about you, but I think I know about you very well, very much so. It's not for God to conform to me, but it's for me to conform to God. And that's how we got the Word of God. Hey, I tell people all the time, hey, I'm just a mailman. I'm just a carrier. I'm just a mailman. Hey, I didn't write the letter. I just delivered it. Come on, somebody. He said, as holy men of God were moved. That word moved, again, it talks about they were bore along. The Word of God did not come on its own. It came. And then we can see this in what Paul was saying, that the Word of God, The Word of God, again, it was shared even in the Old, even in the New Testament. The Old Testament was shared. I remember Jesus, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let me get ahead of myself. If you go into the book of Luke, I don't remember writing it down, but this is where I was going to go. This verifies that Jesus, and I might have it written down, but anyway, it don't matter. This verifies that Jesus believed the Word of God. And one of the reasons that Jesus was reading the Word of God, Brother Steve, you remember where that Jesus was there in the synagogue, he was in the temple, and there was delivered unto him the Word of God, the Bible, the scroll. They had the first five books of the Old Testament at that time, and different books of the Old Testament were that they actually had been translated and handed down to the New Testament. Jesus got up and he began to actually confirm the Word of God. And when he says, I think it's Luke 4 down through there, where he says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He began to preach that the Spirit of the Lord, and Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, and he came to set the spirit free, or the captive free. And again, that is written out of the book of Isaiah. So we know if we believe in Jesus, Jesus believed the Word of God, and Jesus defended the Word of God, and Jesus preached the Word of God. And that's what we're to do. Young Timothy, when Timothy was there, one of the things that was in Timothy's life at that time was that Paul challenged this young man by the name of Timothy. He challenged him, and what did he challenge him to do? He challenged him to preach the Word. I didn't write it down. For some reason, I didn't write it down, but I guess I remember stuff, and I think, just put yourself a little note right here. You remember what Paul told Timothy to do? He told him, he said, preach the Word. Well, first of all, before he told him to preach the Word, Brother Wes, we're to study the Word. He told Timothy, he said, study the Word to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then he tells him, on the back of studying the Word, what did he challenge him to do? He said, preach the Word. He told him to preach the Word, and he said, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering. So even Paul challenged Timothy to preach the Word. Our lives as Christians must be based upon the Word of God. This early church, when they came together, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread, they fellowshiped, and they discussed the Word. Paul wrote it like this in 1 Thessalonians. There are several verses of Scripture there that Paul actually talks about this, and it's found there in verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and he says it like this down through 14. And he says, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I like that, don't you? Verse 12 says it like this, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Look at this next verse. It's the key verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man. Is that not awesome? What would it do in our society today if we actually, once again, turned our hearts to God's Word, turned our hearts to the Bible, and we actually receive the Bible as God's Word? You say, well, preacher, you're talking to the cream of the crop tonight. We all believe the Bible. But my friend, what would it be today if our world once again would receive the Word of God, my friend, and begin to believe the Word? When you look at the Scripture there again in verse number 13, this is what he said. He said, received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Somebody shout amen, that we have the Bible to lead us and guide us, to show us the ways of righteousness. And my friend, as Paul was writing to him, he said, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hey, the Word of God will work if you work it. Hello? The Bible. So that's the third thing. Fourth thing is this. We've already talked about this, and I hope this is not repetitive. But we can see here again in the Scripture where that Peter Peter wrote this, and where Peter shared this. And again, we go back to Peter, where Peter was preaching. We see that the scripture came out of the mind of God. And I said that, and you can turn there, Jan, to 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. I thought about this, and it's not really, I guess it connects with the scripture and it connects with this message. I mentioned it this morning. God's done everything He can do. I mean, look, He gave us the Bible. He gave us Jesus. He gave us now the Comforter, who is the Paraclete, who is the Holy Ghost. What else can God do? What else can God do in a society today? And somebody says, well, I don't like organized religion. I don't like religion. Religion by itself is nothing more than just religion. It's not going to get you nowhere. I've had people stomp out, not in this church, hallelujah. I've had people stomp out on me that says that they don't like organized religion. Well, God said, let everything be done decently and in order. If you don't have order, you have total chaos. Come on now, somebody. Another message for another time, but here's the thing. That in the early church, they based everything they'd done on the Word of God. Should we not do that in our daily lives? Again, when Peter was writing this, Peter wrote this in verse 15, and he says, an account that is long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Peter was writing about Paul. He said, also according to the wisdom given, him hath written unto you. The next verse, he says this. He said, as also in all things, or all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. That's a lot of T's in it. Which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now watch this. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Why did I read that? Even though Peter was writing this, he says that there are some things that are even hard to understand, but yet they did not believe, even though the Word of God was in front of them, and it led them to destruction. So the Word of God is a pathway. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, the Bible says. The Word of God is a way this evening. The Word is a lamp unto my feet. So we see this. The next thing is really quick. Is the Word of God is declared pure. The Word of God is declared pure. Untainted. It stood the test of time. It's still going to stand the test of time. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed unto the Word of God. Proverbs chapter number 3, a couple of verses of scripture there, starting in verse number 5. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Proverbs chapter 30. Sorry, Jan. Oh, I'm busy on that girl up there tonight. I'll give you time. Proverbs 30, verse 5. He says it like this. Every word of God is pure. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is a pure word. It can change your life. It can turn your life around. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield, a defense. The Word of God is a defense. You can go back into Hebrews and you can read that. And then he said, He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Verse 6 goes on to say this, Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to God's Word. God's Word is real. We don't need to add to God's Word. God's already finished it. You can read all the way throughout and all the way back to the book of Revelation. And he says at the end of the book of Revelation, it is written. What I have written. One or two more things. First of all, we see that how are we cleansed? How are we sanctified? How are we to live? John 17 and 17, I think this is the right scripture. He says this. He says, sanctified by the word of truth. Sanctified by the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to learn how to live a better life for Jesus? You want to learn how to live a life for Him? Get into the Word. More than that, let the Word of God get into you. Here's the last thing that I'm going to mention really quick. The Bible says it will accomplish what God wants. It will accomplish what God wants. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut you. It'll challenge you. It'll correct you. It'll give you instruction. It'll show you the way. Amen. It'll lift you up when you're down. But he says here in this last verse of Isaiah 55 and 11, this is what he says. I love this part. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. I love that, don't you? Brother Al, get ready to come. It will accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God said, my word is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's an alive word. It's not a dead word. It's an alive word. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. So if you're struggling in life and you're figuring out what I need to do, thy word is a shield. Thy word is good for instruction, for righteousness. It'll point you, it's a road map. It's a road map. It'll show you all the way to heaven. Hold on to the word. Again, David said that I would take the word of God and hide it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Brother Al wants a couple of prayer cloths this evening for some family members. If a few of you will come and work people, not family members, but people at work. If you'll just come and help me pray, some of you. Thank God for those that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Somebody says, why are you doing that, preacher? You remember a couple of weeks ago, we preached about prayer cloths? When Paul couldn't get to everybody and where Paul couldn't go everywhere, that people were beckoning upon him to come, they took pieces of Paul's apron, cut off pieces of cloth, and they prayed over it, the word of faith. And when they sent these prayer cloths out to those in the New Testament, when they received the prayer cloths, they were healed. There's no power in the oil, there's no power in the cloth, but there is power in believing that God is able to do what He said He would do. Stretch your hands this way tonight. Father, in the sweet name of every name, the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for Brother Allen tonight, God. Lord, as he's an ambassador of yours. And God, as he goes forth, even right now. And God, as he takes these prayer cloths. God, to go and to do what you choose to do in the lives of these that receive them. Lord, let him not just go and say, here, I got you something. But Lord, let him explain by scripture. This is prayer cloths. We at our church believe in anointing with oil. They anointed these cloths with oil. They believed, and God, when the cloths went forth, the people received healing. Father, I don't know everybody that these will go to tonight, God, but you already know where they're going. You already know. And Father, we stand upon the word of God that by the stripes that Jesus Christ bore, with his stripes, we are healed. And Father, we believe that tonight. And God, I pray this evening as we have shared our heart based upon the gospel, based upon the Bible, that God, that we will not just take the Bible and throw it under the couch and ignore it, but God, that we will take the Word of God, and God, we would call the Word of God as precious. Father, let us read Thy Word. Let us cleave to Thy Word. Let us hold fast to Thy Word. And God, let us take the Word of God and read the Word and study the Word and hold to the Word. And Lord, let us allow the Word of God to lead us. For Thy Word is a light unto our pathway, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our pathway. God, let it lead us and guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother, huh? Let's pray for Brother Hunt for the pains that's coming into his head today. Father, you said in your word that God, that we are to anoint with oil. You said in your word, God, let him call for the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil. And God, that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and save them. And Father, I pray, God, tonight for Brother Hunt, God, that you touch him. Father God, from the crowning of his head to the soles of his feet. Father, bring healing and bring restoration. And God, in Jesus' name, Lord, let his testimony be yea and amen. That with the stripes that Jesus bore, Peter said, we are healed. And Father, thank you, God, for the healing virtue that is in the atonement of Jesus Christ. That with his stripes that he bore, God, we are healed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. Two things I want to mention. I'm not against somebody having their phone on the Bible on their telephone. I'm not against that. I do that. You'd be surprised how I sit and study sometime reading commentaries and things off of my phone. I don't have I got a wore out tablet, one that don't work. But I read and I study. But yet there's times, my friend, that you need the Bible. You can write notes, you can highlight, you can go back and you can reflect. And that's why I handwrite my notes. That's why I don't have stuff on computers much, because I don't want to lose it. If you lose a hard drive or somebody said, back it up and print it off. Well, you can do that too. The second thing is this. We need to continue with our prayer ambassadors. How many of you have been a prayer ambassador so far? You know what a prayer ambassador is? It's one that goes before another, that represents another, goes before someone. You go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're an ambassador. You're praying for the church. You're praying for the pastor. You're praying for his family. You're praying for the needs of the church. I think it's a good thing. A 365-day prayer meeting. February is not full. We're right on the verge of starting a new month. And I looked at the calendar a while ago, and it's almost empty, believe it or not. I know there might be a few more names on there. So let's step up and be a prayer ambassador and feel the burden of prayer for that day and be somebody that'll intercede. And you say, do I have to be a member to be a prayer ambassador? Absolutely not. You just have to be willing to pray. And don't sign up and not pray. Sign up and pray. Designate some time, set some time aside, and pray. And we'll be sending notes and sending things out periodically. And Kay is doing a great, great job putting that information out there and putting things that goes along with that out there. And that New Testament church was filled with prayer. It was saturated in prayer. The word and prayer. Doug Small says, pray the word. Pray over an open Bible. Pray the word of God and see what God will do in the midst of the church. Amen. We've had a great day, and I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that January is almost to a close. It has been the longest month of the year.